It's time for the Dr. Linda Mental Show.
Well, hi, everyone, and welcome to the Dr. Linda Mental Show. I'm your host, Dr. Linda Mental, the relationship doctor, and I'm here along with my co-host, Chris Weigel, where every weekend we're here, we're doing life together, and we're really glad that everyone has joined us.
Summer is rolling along way too fast.
It is. It's the dog days.
These are the dog days.
So all I know is that from Adele. I don't know. I don't think that has anything to do with the actual month, but it's
right.
A good song.
If you've turned on the TV or the radio, it seems that there are so many, many problems in the world. Bad things are happening to so many people.
It's true.
And right off the top of the show here, I'll give you a stat. According to the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago, 92% of Americans report suffering at least one significant negative in their life.
That seems really low. I mean, if you can get through your whole life and have only one negative event.
I thought that too, yeah.
That's pretty good. But that's almost all people, if you think about it. Mm-hmm. I would guesstimate that most of us have a lot more than just one negative event.
Right.
But it also has been estimated that 50 to 60% of people in the U.S. will experience severe trauma from those bad things that happened to them in their life. That is not good. That's half of the people who have a negative event in their life then will go on to have some kind of trauma, kind of like PTSD. And a lot of people know what that term stands for. It's post-traumatic stress disorder. We know that because we had a lot of people dealing with that after 9/11 and all these hurricanes and natural disaster events that people have to deal with. 1 in 10 people will go on to have a lot of problems with PTSD that can stay with them for a very long time. Does that sound like what you're familiar with?
I'm originally from the mountains of West Virginia.
Yes.
And there was
the flooding.
Lots of flooding there. Just right outside of Charleston, where I grew up, overnight the place became desolate. And within 2 weeks of that happening, we started hearing stories. They were planning to bring in health professionals to talk to these people. I made several trips to West Virginia over the last couple of months just to help out. Now, you can definitely see the PTSD type reaction
in people. Yeah, and that's natural disaster. So then I've talked many, many times on this program about the death of my brother,
right. The
years of infertility, which I would categorize as a negative experience. My mom had cancer. My brother was in a motorcycle accident that left him unconscious for 3 days. I think I'm like most people, that negative things do happen in our life. And it's interesting in Scripture that it doesn't say if you have tribulation.
Right.
It says when you have tribulations. Right now, I have a friend who's battling stage 4 cancer. And I tell you what, Chris, she's one of the most positive people I know. Mm. It's unbelievable. I was with her this summer. I spent some time with her. And I couldn't believe how she never complained. She enjoys every single day to the fullest. She continues to wake up and be grateful for the experience. And we also know a man who is battling ALS. Now, that is the Lou Gehrig's disease that people might be familiar with. And he has had it for years, which is kind of unusual. He's lived way longer than the diagnosis usually tells you to live. Even though there's a lot of negative that happens to people, there are those people who seem to deal with it in a very good way.
It makes you think of the people who survived 9/11, who were actually there in New York, and they were able to rebuild their lives. And some people who have lived through major traumatic events display an astonishing capacity to recover. But then others fall apart.
Yeah, that's the issue. There are people who do well under adversity, and then other people who develop psychological disorders. A lot of times anxiety, depression, and maybe even some kind of substance abuse. Here it is. We've had a kind of difficult summer with a lot of terrorism things. A lot of you are listening to this and going, well, there's terrorism out there, but I'm going through a divorce. How do you stand firm in the middle of adversity? And what we're talking about today is something called resiliency. And how are you resilient when you face very adverse circumstances? Did you ever see the movie Unbroken?
I have not. I've heard of it, but I have not seen it.
It's a great movie. It's the true story of a man named Louis Zamperini, who was depicted in the film, and he endured all kinds of terrible physical and psychological trauma that most of us could never imagine through one of the world wars. When he returned home from war, he did suffer initially some depression, had some nightmares, which would be very typical of people who have been in war and suffered the kind of trauma that he did. He was beaten and tortured and all kinds of things. But over time, he actually forged a new career where he became a motivational speaker. And he toured around the United States, and one of his big messages was the power of forgiveness, which he says had a lot to do with his ability to be resilient.
Wow, that would be resilient. Before we get into what makes a person resilient, what is resiliency?
When we're talking about this term resiliency, we're talking about the process of adapting well to adverse things that happen to you. When you have something bad happen to you, do you bounce back or do you fall apart? And that's the issue for a lot of us. So when you face something, do you fall apart? That is not being resilient. Or do you bounce back? That's what we're talking about. Resiliency is that ability to bounce back from difficulty.
Is it a trait that you are born with? How does that work?
It's a great question, because like everything else, there is a biological influence when it comes to being resilient. You know, some of us are born with an ability to tolerate pain better than others. Mm. Some of us can tolerate frustration better. So there is a biological influence. But the good news is that resiliency can be something that you learn. For instance, when we look at the developmental research with children, we know that children do better when we give them a little bit of stress.
Yeah.
It's what psychologists call stress inoculation. You got to have some stress. You got to have your parents help you work through that stress, not remove you from the stress. That's my concern with helicopter parenting.
Right.
But there's a lot of that where people are coddling children. Mm. And what the resiliency research seems to indicate, that if you take away every adverse thing from a child, you are not helping them, because what happens is when a child has some stress, they get what we call stress inoculated, where their brain and their nervous system develop a reaction to all of this that is helpful and learned, that will help them later in life when they face these kinds of stresses again. The issue is not to give them too much stress where they're overwhelmed and they fall apart, but to give them a little and then help them manage that so that when they're older, they do better with stress.
So little stress is good. It's like a callus. It's better to expose the kids some than just avoid it altogether.
In reality, we're never going to prevent bad things from happening. So we've really got to help train ourselves how to deal with that type of problem when it comes. Learning to be resilient also involves how we behave, the things that we do,
right,
the thoughts that we have, the actions that we take. All of this can be learned. What we want to do is understand what it takes. And I'm going to argue that it takes also our relationship with God, that that's one of the key ingredients in developing resiliency.
I tend to agree. And if you're like me and you want to raise resilient children who can stand strong in the face of difficulty, or you want to also know how to better bounce back from difficulty yourself and be a role model, then stay with us. After the break, what does it take to become a resilient person, right here on the Dr. Linda Mental Show?
Mother and daughter relationships are powerful, and they impact all our other relationships. Think about it. The way you react with your mom typically is the way you might react with other people. Yet this important bond can be filled with tension when both women try to find their own voice and develop a sense of self. So working through the mother-daughter relationship can be a challenge, but it is so worth the effort. Hi, I'm Dr. Linda Mental, and I would love to help you navigate this important relationship and strengthen it to the best it can be. That's why I wrote I Love My Mother, But, a book to strengthen the mother-daughter relationship. We all love our mothers, but sometimes we need a little help working through our differences. I Love My Mother, But, available on my website, drlindamental.com, or online where books are sold.
To check out Dr. Linda's books on weight control, Lose It for Life, Press Pause Before You Eat, Breaking Free from Compulsive Overeating, and Raising Healthy Kids, go to drlindamental.com. Welcome back to the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and if you're just joining us today, we're talking about how to become a resilient person, someone who can bounce back from difficulty, and we're also talking about why some people can be exposed to all kinds of hardships and difficulties and still do well, while others get stuck and they struggle. And when I think of people who handle problems really well, it seems like they have a lot of social support. Is that something that's intrinsic in becoming more resilient?
That's a really, really important part of resilience. Resilient people are more likely to develop good relationships with people. If you're someone who isolates and you aren't around people, that usually impacts your ability to be resilient. Social support is believed to be one of the most important factors when we look at the resiliency research. So if you don't have the support before and you don't have it afterwards, you're probably going to struggle a lot more than people who have that social support.
This seems like an important role for the church to fill. And I mentioned earlier about the flooding in West Virginia that I got to go witness and be a part of. The church that I attended right outside of Charleston, sizable church, it became ground zero for relief efforts. Trucks and trucks and trucks came from all over the country as far as Texas to drop things off for people. And while people were able to come and get supplies, you wouldn't believe the people that would get out of a car and just needed somebody to talk to.
Yeah.
Because they don't have a house anymore.
Yeah.
And providing that support to people when they go through difficulty and stress is important for the church.
And I would also say the church is really good at those disaster relief efforts and crisis relief efforts. So I think this is one of the reasons that we were told in Scripture not to forsake assembling together.
True.
And there's a lot of people who believe, oh, the church is irrelevant. I don't really need other people. I can kind of sit at my house and I can log on to some show and I'll get my encouragement. But they're missing that face-to-face interaction of support. That when you are just going through everyday life, having the church is very, very important. And the church is a community. You look at kids who come from really difficult backgrounds, and you always hear, well, there was a teacher or there was some adult in their life, a neighbor, maybe a peer, that really was a supportive person in their lives, and that makes a difference. I'm thinking of the story of Ben Carson. His mom was one of those really supportive people in his life who pushed him in a very good way. The power of one strong adult relationship is really a key ingredient. And I would say you can have that in the church if you get in and you really build relationships, that that's a really good function of the church.
What about this talk today about being a victim? Does that prevent people from becoming resilient?
Yeah, I think this is a dangerous direction we're going. When so much of what you hear in this political cycle is the government's going to take care of you because you have all this brokenness and we're going to help you.
Right.
I think that that's dangerous to people. Hmm. People need to be taught not to let victimhood define them and to look for the positive even in the difficulties of their life. People that have struggled with bad childhood experiences, it's what they make of those experiences that really makes a difference. If you believe in yourself, and you and I would argue that if you believe in God, for God being able to help you with those difficult parts of your life, and you see that he's there, and you don't look at everything as, oh, this is terrible, it was awful, I can't get out of this, but rather, okay, God, bad things happen to me, but your promise in Scripture is that you're going to use all things, even the bad things, for my good.
I think that's why he didn't promise that we would not go through bad times, because maybe he'll use that for our benefit.
We live in a fallen world where there's sin and there's disease and there are problems. Your thought here about not being a victim is really a key factor in becoming resilient. It's how you respond to those bad things. Do you respond to them with strength? Do you say, okay, I'm going to learn something about this. I'm going to grow from this opportunity. I'm going to use that adversity to help other people who are also going through that adversity. And I'm not going to allow the bad things that happen in my life to define me. The opposite of that, Chris, is when people don't do that,
right,
they get engaged in worry. And they kind of ruminate on these terrible things that have happened to themselves, rather than framing that adversity as a challenge.
And you see people that get stuck in that rut.
Yes.
And you want to just grab their shirt collar and say, you are so much better than this. You are so much more above this. But they get it in their mind that they're not. And that's where they stay.
I think I've talked about this before with my mom, who just kept feeling like she did something wrong, that her son was killed. And it had obviously nothing to do with that. But she let that terrible thing take a hold of her and create a lot of anxiety in her and a lot of fear and worry. And I would say she got stuck in that, rather than saying, okay, it's horrible, it's terrible, how can I grow from this? How can I use this as an opportunity to comfort other people? And she did do that. I must say that whenever anybody in our church lost a child, my mom was there talking to the people. So I did see her use it in that way. But we have to learn how to focus that adversity rather than focusing it as some kind of threat and potentially traumatic event. How can we adapt to it, and how can we say, okay, I'm going to use this as a growth opportunity and move forward?
As a point of reference, because I'm sure we have listeners who have experienced exactly what your mom has, how long did that take for her?
It took a long time. And I think for me, it took a long time to see this as a growth opportunity. And after a while, because I went through psychology training, my major helped me because it pulled me out and helped me to see that how I respond to that adversity was really what was going to make it traumatic rather than the adversity itself. Now, there can be traumatic events, but the way we respond to those traumatic events matters. Reframing the event, rather than this is something that's going to decimate me, into something that, okay, it was terrible, but I'm going to grow and learn from it. I'm basically going to see the cup half full rather than half empty. That's the mark of a resilient person.
Okay, we have a list. What are the characteristics of a resilient person?
Yeah, we're going to go through some characteristics. One of them is that they don't compare themselves to other people.
Right.
Resilient people tend to say, I have a unique path, I have a unique journey, and this is who I am.
They see failure as an opportunity for growth.
They do. Now, we talked about that. People who are resilient look for reasons to laugh. So we should be great at this because we laugh a lot, the two of us. But they do find humor in the everyday things in life, and that helps you become more resilient. It's a stress reliever.
Right. And they also don't try to control their lives. They let God do that.
Yeah. They know that God's in control. And that really is key, that they rest in that trust and that confidence. They practice a lot of acceptance. Pain is painful. Stress is stressful. And healing takes time, and people who are resilient know that.
Right. Consider different possibilities. Can this situation be looked at in a different way than I have been looking at it?
And that's really what turned me around, is can I look at this differently? Can I look at this as a way that I can grow and that I can know that my life isn't always going to be this terrible thing, that it's going to get better?
Right.
And we talked about the man in Unbroken, the practicing of forgiveness, remaining optimistic in life, not letting bitterness enter your heart. That's a characteristic of resilient people.
That's number 7 on the list, and it's possibly the hardest.
I think it is.
Forgiveness and remaining optimistic.
But it's so critical to do in order to stay resilient.
Stay flexible as well. Take action and work on making things better than they are now.
Yeah, that flexible term is really important, because if you get really inflexible and you can't do anything different, then you get stuck. This sounds kind of crazy, but people that are resilient are people who exercise and relieve tension. I know. And that really has to do with the body, mind, and spirit thing that we're talking about. It's living your life holistically and understanding that if you can take care of your body, you can take care of your spiritual life, you're going to do better with your thinking, which then is going to make you a much more resilient person.
Right. Now, you may have to help me with this one. Cultivate self-awareness.
I don't think you're too self-aware.
Being blissfully unaware can get us through the bad day, but it's not a good long-term strategy.
That's right. People who don't want to think about it, don't want to look internally. And this is scriptural, because it says in the Psalms very clearly, examine yourself. David said, I need to examine my heart and know what's in my heart. If you cultivate a type of self-awareness and you get in touch with your own physical needs, your psychological needs, your spiritual needs, and then you're thinking about those things and you're listening, you're paying attention to what you need to be a more growing person, rather than not dealing with the issue, not looking inward, maybe staying in some pride and some stubbornness, you're going to get stuck. It is interesting. Resilient people are people who are self-aware, and they cultivate that in their life.
Today on the Dr. Linda Mental Program, we're talking about building resiliency. Stay with us as we continue our conversation on becoming a person who can bounce back from adversity. We'll be right back. So you don't tweet and you don't post? No problem. Check out the Relationship Doctor, Dr. Linda Mental, on MyFaithRadio.com.
This is the Mental Health Minute. Here's Dr. Linda.
Is every spare minute of your life filled with some activity, event, or demand? If so, you could be suffering from a very common American disease. It's called overcommitment, and it has seeped into every area of our lives. I'm Dr. Linda, the Relationship Doctor, and yes, I'll admit it, I've fallen prey to overcommitment in my life just like I imagine you have. Saying no occasionally is the best defense against overcommitment. But if it's too late and you're already overcommitted, here's a little tip to help you make it through. In the busiest days, you can still stop and take five just for yourself. When your heart is racing and your thoughts are whirling inside your head, your effectiveness just plummets. But if you'll pause right in the middle of all the hubbub, maybe close your eyes, breathe deeply, and remind yourself that the current task will be completed, you'll feel an immediate sense of relief. Then you can head back into the job at hand with renewed focus and energy. And when the next chance comes to overcommit, it comes your way, you can work on your priorities by just saying, "Hey, no."
This is the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and today we've been discussing resilient people. People who are like basketballs. They bounce back and grow in the face of stressors and changing demands.
I know why you're laughing, because we had a conversation in the break about whether we were like basketballs or rubber bands.
It's basketballs.
You didn't like the rubber band bouncing back part. You like the ball better. Resiliency is best when people have purpose. And I think that's why The Purpose-Driven Life was so popular.
Right.
All these people were reading that book because we're wired this way. We want to have some kind of purpose and some kind of focus. And interestingly enough, when they interviewed a number of the Holocaust survivors, the ones that did the best were the people that could have this type of purpose and knew that they were on a survivor mission and that there was purpose in their continuing to live and to go forward. So purpose is a big deal.
Even when things are okay, you may wake up on a day where you have absolutely nothing planned, and you think, what do I do today?
Yeah.
But then as soon as something happens, you're like, oh, that's right, I need to accomplish this.
Or if you can just remind yourself that God has something for you in the morning.
Yeah.
I pray a lot of times, God, what do you want me to accomplish today?
Mm-hmm.
What is it you want me to do? Show me something that is meaningful to your kingdom. That's a sense of purpose that people have.
Right.
I love what Psalm 138:8 says. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Mm.
Right there, he's saying, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me.
And sometimes it's a big purpose, like in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's a big job.
Well, that's what we really need to pray that and understand that before we were born, God knew who we were and what we were going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have trouble finding purpose in your life, pray that and say, okay, God, you know what it is. Help me to walk in that, whatever it is.
You know, I liked earlier in the program what you said about not being a victim, but knowing your identity in Christ. Say more about that.
We have to remember that once we know Christ, once we become saved, we are a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the whole purpose of salvation, is that we become this new creation. Our identity is changed because now we're one of God's. We're one of his children. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us, and that means that we have the power to overcome and to be victorious. Well, if that isn't a definition of resiliency, I don't know what is. We're being transformed by our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we apply the Word of God to every part of our life, we are overcomers. And when we're weak, Scripture says he is strong. We have so many promises in Scripture about how God is going to help us overcome and be very, very resilient in our life. I want to make this point, though, Chris. Resilience in the Christian sense is not a toughness. When you talk to people who are just secular, they go, yeah, resilience is like being tough.
Yeah.
It's like toughening up. It's like responding to that. But for the Christian, it's really a lived hope, a way of getting up again that has its roots in God's faithfulness.
It's been a long time since I haven't been a Christian.
That's a good thing.
How does the world handle things? We put our hope in Jesus Christ. How do they not do that?
That's what I'm saying. It's this sense of you got to pull yourself up from your bootstraps,
right,
that it's all about you. And when you read the resiliency literature, it talks a lot about having a lot of faith in yourself.
Mm.
But then they put this little phrase over there, and faith in something higher than yourself.
Oh, yeah.
So they understand that faith in yourself gets you somewhere, but it doesn't get you all the way.
Yeah.
And so it is a lot about self-will and making yourself be optimistic. This is why faith is so wonderful, because you can put your faithfulness in Christ,
right,
who says he has all things. All things are in him, and he's transforming us, and he's helping us to overcome. And the power of the Holy Spirit working in us is what helps us to be victorious. What a tremendous, tremendous hope.
Right.
And I love this scripture, Isaiah 33:6. I don't know if I ever really sat on this scripture, but I love what this scripture says. And he will be the stability of your times. That should be our campaign slogan right there. Not any of the candidates.
Right.
He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure.
Mm. We're resilient because we know God is on our side and that these trials that happen in our life are for our good. And here's the key. For his glory.
Yeah, so Joshua 1:9, very famous scripture. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
And in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord, relying on his mighty strength. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the devil's strategies. Let's do another one from Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son.
That's right. James 1:2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you are involved in various trials. And that's hard for us to do.
It is hard to consider a joy, but that's what Scripture tells us. That's that reframing in our mind. We're going to consider this joy.
Right.
Because, what does the rest of that Scripture say?
Because it tests your faith and produces endurance.
Mm-hmm.
And you must let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing.
Psalm 145:14, the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down.
We've all heard this one from 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed.
That is the resiliency verse in my mind.
Right, exactly.
And then Job 17:9, the righteous keep moving forward, and those with clean hands become stronger and stronger.
And we have to get to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's my verse. That's my life verse, if you were to ask
me. It is your life verse?
Yes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.
Those scriptures that we just read should encourage you to be very resilient. Because it's not about you pulling yourself up. It's about the promises of God. He's going to lift you up when you fall. He's going to encourage you when you need encouragement. He's going to go before you. He says not to let your mind get weary. He's fighting for you. I hope that encourages you. Read those scriptures. Get in the Word. That's the best way to become a resilient person. That's all the time we have for today. Many thanks to our producer, Pam Miller, our engineer, Caleb Carpenter, our post-producer, Chris Underation, and thanks, of course, to my co-host, Chris Weigel, who makes this show a conversation. From all of us here at Faith Radio, we'll talk to you next weekend. In the meantime, remember, we're here, we're doing life together, and it's better when you don't have to do it alone.
The Dr. Linda Mental Show is a production of WQLU-FM 90.9 in Lynchburg, Virginia.